Good morning, everybody. Oh, one more time. Good morning, everybody. We just sung one of the most powerful songs. That here we are, Bert, to worship Rodney. Here we are to bow down. There is something about being in the presence of God. And when you're in God's presence, it just releases a worship all over you. But if you're not clear that you're in the presence of God, then there's a slow walk of you listening. How many of you love God this morning? Raise your hands high. That's what you do when the preacher says it. Everyone shout, I love God. That sounds not like it should sound. That was rehearsal. Every single morning that I wake up, April, one of the first things I do, John, is that I say to God, I love you. And I really love God. And there's something about opening your mouth and declaring to God that you love him. Would you shout to the Lord this morning, I love you, God. Let's all stand to our feet this morning in this place of worship. We're all standing on our feet. Would you turn to five people around you, give them a holy high five, and tell them, I really love God. Five people. Just remain on your feet and take your Bible this morning. Remain on your feet and take your Bible. And just bring this back up a bit more in the monitors for me, if you would, please. Have your Bibles this morning. First of all, while you're resting on your feet, let me just honor God this morning. First of all, and then the man of God of this house, the servant leader of this house, is not only my former neighbor that he and April moved up to the east side and left us in Atlanta. Literally, we were neighbors, but April's parents are still our neighbors. And John and April and their children left a real void in Atlanta when they came out of that city. And I know you've heard it before, but let me just say it. This is not preacher tit for tat. It is what it is that the Lord has honored this congregation by bringing just a true servant leader, one whose heart is hard after God, truly hard after God. And I just love him very much, and I honor you, man of God, and respect your ministry and the clarity of focus that you have brought to every church that you've gone to, from Greenville, South Carolina, to the Emmanuel Temple Church in Durham. My family is there. They still love him. And to the Decatur Church in Atlanta, and right here now in the D.C. metro area. As you have returned to the D.C. area, God has blessed you every step of the way. I give honor also to the men and women of God who serve on staff here. I've been tracking them for years. Anwar, who is not only gifted in the area of music, but he's just gifted in the area of ministry. And I honor you. And Chris, good to see you this morning. I caught your sermon. Was it last week, a week before last? I caught it last night. A powerful word of God that you gave. And all of the staff that is here, our newest staff member, she here this morning. Where are you, Pastor? Where are you? Our children's pastor, honor you this morning. And our youth pastor, honor you both this morning in this house. Now, the Lord messed me up in that I do not like the Lord to come to me at the last moment and change the sermon. But he did just that. And I've learned over the years to stop and pause and listen and go with the flow of where the Holy Spirit. How many of you believe that you need to go with the flow as the Holy Spirit tells you? He tells you one day not to go to work. No, go to work anyhow. Disobey that one. So he shifted it this morning. And here it is. I'm going to reread that scripture again. But I want to focus in clearly on verse 36. In fact, let me just read verse 36. This is not Acts 13, verse 36. This is not a reference to David. You got to hear me, everybody. This is not, the text says, a reference to David. For after David had done, the better word, after David had done the purposes of God in his generation. He died after David had done the purposes of God in his generation. He died. Father, this morning, speak your word in this place. Is there a word from the Lord? There is a word. And Father, birth it through me this morning and birth beyond me this morning, that word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated in the presence of God. I have always had heroes in the ministry, and one of those heroes, John, has always been a pastor by the name of Tony Evans. How many of you are familiar with Tony Evans? Tony Evans is an incredible man of God. I feel that he is totally filled with God's spirit, not only about what he proclaims in God's word, but how he lives his life. Whatever you do, don't lose me this morning. I'll be finished in 21 minutes. Well, 22, 23, you know, 25. Who's counting? But it sounded good. But 20, 25 minutes, I'll be finished. Watch this, everybody. Tony Evans announced 2 years ago that his wife, Chris, was diagnosed with a rare form of cancer. His wife, Lois. Crystal Lois is an awesome, April, Chris, Lois is a powerful woman of God. In fact, she used to come and around the country, and she would do pastors' wives conferences. And my wife, when we lived in this area, would go up and sit in some of those conferences. Amazing woman of God. In fact, the entire Evans family is in ministry. Their son is a singer. Their youngest son is a pastor. You know their daughter, Priscilla Schreier, awesome woman of God. When he announced it, they were just praying that God would heal her. Members used to go out, John, to the church, and they would just walk around the Evans house just praying and calling on God that God would heal Ms. Evans, or First Lady Lois Evans. Unfortunately, God in his own purposes permitted her to go to her rest. I often watch funerals of people who have done significant things in their lives. I always learn. I want to hear about the legacy. I want to hear about the journey because one of the best things that you can do in your life is die well. I'm not talking about this slow walk to death that a lot of people are doing, choir, this thing of where they just go, get a little degree, they get a career, and then they retire, and then they die. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about these people who live their lives well, and ultimately, they died well. Their youngest son, Jonathan, did the eulogy, and I was so moved, Rodney, when he stood to preach, and he says, "Dad," he says, "I want to," his son, by the way, is the chaplain for the Washington, for the Dallas Cowboys. I almost said the Washington Redskins. I want to talk about a real football team. You always insult your audience, you know. I always believe the Washington Redskins are the best high school team in football. And so here we go. Okay. His son is the chaplain of the Dallas Cowboys. And he stood to do the eulogy for his mother, and his father is on the front row. And he says, "Dad, I want to thank you for allowing me to do the eulogy for your wife and for my mom." This young guy began to just to pour out from his heart. And I'm glued to my laptop, and I'm crying because of what he's saying. I had cried through the entire funeral as Chuck Swindoll spoke, as Jim Cimbala up in Brooklyn Tab spoke, and her brother and her siblings spoke. But then he went to a text that I had read past so many times in my life, and I've read Acts a million times, and I had not seen the text before. And if I had seen it, I blew right past it. And he says, "My mom did the purposes of God in her generation, and then she died." open your Bibles this morning or your smart device. I want to give you the background to that. Then I want to make an application here very quickly. Chapter 13 of Acts opens with Barnabas and Saul as leaders being commissioned. By the way, everybody, you are church officers, but you really are leaders. You're leaders. Barnabas and Paul have been commissioned in the first few verses of chapter, and I'm gonna go through this pretty rapidly. So if you got your Bible, open your Bible or your smartphone of the day or your smart device. So in the first few verses, you see Barnabas and Saul are commissioned, hands are laid on them to go forth and fulfill the purposes of God in their generation. And their purposes is to minister to the Gentiles, not to the Jewish community, but primarily to minister to the Gentile community. Look at the person beside you and tell them you are a Gentile. Let them know that. Turn to the person on the other side who's much more converted and tell them you really are a Gentile. Now, he sent the minister a balcony to the Gentiles. Barnabas and Saul who is also Paul. You get to verse 4, they arrive in their first place of ministry in the seaport of Seleucia, it says. And when they arrive there, they begin to minister to the governor of the province that they have arrived at. And as they minister to the governor, a Jewish sorcerer shows up, and his name is Bar Jesus, or another name in Greek is Elymas. And he begins to undermine Paul and Barnabas. He begins to say what they're talking about is absolutely wrong, but the governor was intelligent. He listened to it. And of course, Paul and Barnabas got upset, and they just spoke retribution over this sorcerer. And the good news about it is after the governor saw the power of Paul and Barnabas as they are operating in their mission and operating in their purposes, this governor is so moved because they are so filled with the Spirit that he ends up turning to Jesus Christ. When you get down to verse 13, Paul and Barnabas are arriving at Pisidia in Antioch, and they show up in this place, and they immediately, as they always did, they went to the local Jewish church. There was always a beachhead that Paul and Barnabas would use when they first went into a territory. They were not going to minister exclusively to that group, but it was a beachhead. It was a start point. They walk into the sanctuary and into the temple. They're sitting there, probably in the back. And after all of the readings of scripture are over, the head of the synagogue who was leading that day said, "You guys, would you like to come forth and give some words of encouragement?" And they were not expecting. They were expecting the normal, bringing you greetings from Jerusalem. We're so glad to be here. They went opposite. They stood and these guys went in because they understand they are on purpose. They set up and began to talk about the history of the Jews, that God brought us as a people out of Egypt and allowed us to land in the promised land after 450 years. He says, and then God gives us a great king in David, and then we arrive at a place where God, according to his promises, sends a Messiah called Jesus Christ. Notice how they go to the main thing immediately. He didn't go through all of the million and one things that sometimes we go through, because the main thing is always Jesus. Could you say amen to that? Let me try it again. The main thing is always Jesus. Would you say amen? Amen. Now watch this. They begin to share this thing with the Jews of Jesus coming in. And look at verse 29. It says, when they had done all that the prophecy said about him, they took him down from the cross, because these people who didn't believe that the Messiah had come ended up trying to kill Jesus. And they said this Messiah, this one they tried to kill, was raised. And now we are proclaiming his name. It's the power of his name. And in his name is the reason we're here. That's the purpose we're here, to lift up Jesus, to tell you about him, and to tell you that he saves. And then they take a shift. And they begin to talk about David was a great king, but he is not the one. He says, but let me step out and say something about David. And they said this, that David fulfilled all of the purposes of God in his generation. And what they're implying is, are you guys ready to live the purposes of God in your generation? Now, let me just get honest with you. Since I will not be back in a little while, I can just say it openly. I am so sick of the craziness that happens in the faith community. Man, it's weird right now. I was talking to Barry Black yesterday. I was trying to get a ticket to the galleries in order to sit in the galleries of the trial that's happening downtown right now. As we, I had just watched just an abundance of lying all week as I caught snatches of this. And I said, the only thing that comforts me in watching what's happening in our country is that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Put your hands together for the sovereign God this morning. He is sovereign. Come on, everybody. Don't pity pat God. Put your hands together for the sovereign God, because it is the recognition of his sovereignty that is the only thing that keeps you sane in this culture right now. But what's happening with the people of God is that we just want to slow walk to death. No purposes, no clarity about that. We come, we get great information, we get inspired, and we go back out, and we're living these same lives. I have done probably 15 million funerals in my day. And maybe not 15 million, but you get the point. A lot of funerals in my day. And I'm always amazed at funerals that people gather on the front row. The casket is there. The family is there. We laud the person that's the body that's, or the person who was, or the body's in the casket, and everyone is grieving. And then as a pastor, you follow the hearse, the family's behind you, down the road to the cemetery where they will be buried at. Everyone is still grieving. You get out and you gather around the tent at the mound where the body is to be laid. Folk are still grieving, but there's less grief. And then they get back in the cars. They come back to the church. They gather in the fellowship hall. They begin to eat potato salad, and everyone is laughing and talking. Because there's this thing about life moves on. I don't care how great you are, you become a ripple in the water, because life does move on. Then there are those people who have lived their purpose in their generation. And when they leave, there is a gap. There is a sense of absence. There is a sense of loss that's there. Because when you have this thing of living God's purposes, and sometimes the purposes are just to raise great kids, kids who love Jesus Christ. But there's so many parents who don't see the deeper purpose in that. And their kids are meandering, and they're weird, and they're wild, and they have no clarity in terms of their lives. I'm so weary of so many believers who do nothing to impact their generation. I'm almost finished. Now, I love football, American football, where helmets and you get brain concussions. That's real football right there. And if you're going to die right with this thing. Watch this, everybody. In football, it's on Sunday, the NFL players come out and they play. And they lock horns and they try to win the game. But the biggest thing for football players is not the most impactful moment is not on Sunday. The most impactful things, organists, whoever you are, the most impactful thing for football players is what happens on Monday. Whatever you do, don't lose me. On Monday, The coach stands before the team. If you ever played football before, all the players in the room, there's a lot of joking and playing until the coach gets up. And then he says to the players, how did you play the game? He says, don't answer that. And he goes right and he pulls down the screen and he puts on the overhead projector and he begins to show how each player played in the game. His thing is, it wasn't enough to put on the uniform. It wasn't enough to wear the logo on the helmet. It's not enough to say, I'm so glad I go to Tacoma. He says, no, that's not enough. He says, coach says, let's look at how each of you played the game. It's the tell of the tape. You had the uniform on. You came to practice. You showed up for the game. But did you play the game well? And of course, the playbook for us is Bible. And the Lord says, when you come and stand before me, and I ask you how you play the game, you can't say, well, I said, no, don't say anything. I got the whole record here. How you played the game. Did you live out my purposes in your generation? Or did you just have a nice career? You show up at Tacoma Park, comfortable, nice heat in the wintertime, air conditioned in the summertime, and you just came here and you live in a nice little life. But God says, you ain't impacting nobody. Your neighbors don't even know that you're a believer. No one. You walk in your job, you blending in like everybody else. You have no standout. There's nothing about you that distinguishes you at all. And the Bible says, and David lived the purposes of God in his generation. One of the things that God has been doing for me the last few years has been this whole thing of focusing me on purpose. I now literally travel the world, as my good friend John has mentioned. And this is crazy to say. This is not any break. It's crazy what I'm about to say. I logged 130,000 air miles last year. Now, when you log that many miles, what happens is that you rise to the highest level of elite status with the airline. So with United Airlines, I am what is called 1K. That's the highest level you can get, other than them self-selecting you for global services. So that means is that because I'm poor and I can't afford first class, I get complimentary upgrades all the time. And so when I walk on a plane, I am usually walking on as a first person or second person on the plane to sit down in my first class seat. And there was a moment when I began to say, wow, I have arrived. I'm in first class, until the Lord slapped me upside my head. He is saying, no, you're not there just to be there. There is a purpose. God began to be very conscious of that. Everywhere I go, I'm on mission and I have to be on purpose. So when I get on the plane now, I put my stuff in the overhead bin, and then I sit in my seat, and the first thing I do is to pray over the person who was sitting in that seat. Because I recognize that every single day, literally, this is not preacher mumbo jumbo. I'm telling you, I live it out every day. I know that every single day that God's going to give me a divine appointment. But when I used to be oblivious to it, I'm just meandering through my day, doing my job and pulling up the garage and driving my car in at night and pulling it back out. No connection with the neighbors, nobody. Who cares? I'm just running and operating my life. I'm on automatic pilot. I'm just doing what I got to do with no sense that God has a purpose in this generation. So it happens every day, every week. I sit on the plane and I begin to play. If I can get that organist, I begin to pray for the person who's going to sit there. The other week, lady got on the plane and she was last on the plane in first class. And she came and she sat beside me, very distinguished a Caucasian woman. You can sense that she was a woman of affluency. And she sat down. And I said, now, God, I've already prayed over the seat. I already prayed for her. God, you got to give me the connection. And I got to look for the connection. We immediately fell into an ease of conversation. We began to talk, and she asked what I did. I said, I do corporate training. I never lead with I'm a pastor, because it always shuts the conversation down right there. I said, I do corporate training. I train leaders around the world. I build cohesive teams. And she's impressive. She says, my husband, we were leaving out of Atlanta Airport, coming up to New York. She says, my husband works in D.C. He works for a law firm here in Atlanta. But yet he's opening up the lobbying arm for their firm in D.C. As we traveled that day to New York. She says, my husband, I would love for my husband to meet you. I would love for my husband to connect with you. And she hands me his card, and I hand her my card. I'm still looking for the opening. Where is the opening? Because if you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit and your own mission and your own purpose, and your ears are open to what God is about to do, I'm listening for the opening. Then I said, protection in New York. And she begins to unfold a story. She says, well, Freddie, about a year ago, my daughter, who works on Wall Street, was diagnosed with a rare form of cancer of the appendix. She went down to Sloan Kettering Medical Center, and when she got down there, a series of tests revealed that she was in stage 4 already. She says, my daughter was devastated. She picked up the phone and she called to speak to her dad and me, and she explained what had happened. She says, we were just bowled over, and I immediately came here down to the airport in Atlanta to get on a plane to fly to New York to be with her. And I'm saying, here comes the opening. At least I thought. Here comes the opening. I had no idea what God was about to do. And I said to her, called her by name, and I said, what were you grappling and thinking about as you took that long flight up to New York to be with your daughter? How did you handle that? And it's always good to listen to people enough to not to give them the script. Because you give people the script, well, you need to, I was looking at coming to church on Sabbath. No, guys. You can't treat people like a pawn on the chessboard and you just see them as a metric, as a number. Jesus had this amazing ability, John, to connect with people. And I says, God, I want the ability to connect to people. Then God says, open your ears and don't just listen to their voice, listen to their heart. She began to describe the pain of that. I said, how'd you get through that trip? And then she blew me away. I'm preparing to minister to her, Chris, and here's what happened. She says, well, I had my Bible with me. And she says, I just read the promises of God all the way to New York. And she says, and I knew to have my prayer team of my church praying for me, covering me, interceding over me. And I says, God, that's what I was waiting to minister to her. She began to minister the word and what God was doing. And we just connected. The next week, I said, God, that was too easy right there. God says, it was easy, wait till this week. I got on the plane riding it the very next week. And I'm sitting in my seatmate. I pray over the seat because I know I'm about to have a divine appointment. Sure enough, my guy beside me is the last one to get on the plane. He's the last one. And he puts his bags overhead. He is very distinguished. Clearly, he's high powered. He exudes the power. He sits down beside me. And I try my opening. I said, how you doing? He says, fine. This is one word. Fine. Looks. Don't even look at me. I said, okay. He gonna lose. I'm gonna win this. I said, where are you from? I'm from Washington. Is it D.C. or D.C.? I said, what brought you to Atlanta? As we're in the plane, he says, well, I just flew down to be with my best friend who was just inaugurated as the president, the new president of Morehouse College. And I try to pursue other things with him, and he's shutting me down. I turn and look out the window, and I'm saying, God, I'm not sure where is the opening? This guy is giving me nothing. He don't even want to talk to me. And I'm praying and saying, God, show me the opening. I try. We're in the air now. I try one more time, and he just barely responds, like, dude, I don't want to talk to you. And I said, okay, God, you ain't going to do nothing on this trip. So I'm assuming this is just a pass today. And the Lord says, no, it's not. Just wait. So I try again. God shuts me down. All of a sudden, we are in the air, and this guy on the other aisle stands up, a young exec, and he stands up to go to the bathroom. And while he's waiting for the people to come out the bathroom who's before him, he turns and looks at my seatmate, and he says, you went to West Point, didn't you? West Point Military Academy. He says, I did. How did you know? He says, I looked at your ring. You got the class ring. Oh, he says, young exec says, I just graduated from West Point 2 years ago. My seatmate lightens up and he says, my sons came out 2 years ago. Do you know them? And they just enter into this conversation. It's warmth, it's openness. And I'm sitting there saying, what about me? Come on. I have no brakes. My seatmate gets up. He opens the overhead bin. He pulls his briefcase down. He pulls out a business card. He hands it to him because they got a connection. And I'm saying, God, I'm the one here trying to live your purposes in this generation. Because, God, I'm on mission. I refuse to live my life as though you are not working around me. I refuse to show up in the church on the weekend and I bring no one with me. I refuse to have no one I'm inviting to sit in this place. That when Pastor John makes the appeal, there is someone more than church members he can speak to. I said, God, I'm on mission. And then while he hands him the card, I'm praying, said, God, I'm here. What? And then he puts his briefcase back up, and all of a sudden he stops. No discernible reason, he stops. He puts his briefcase back down, pulls out another card, looks at me, who he has not talked to, and hands me a business card. And I said, thank you. And I hand him one, and the flight lands. I'm rushing to change planes here in Washington. He says, go before me because I live here in the area. I said, no, Lord, there's no follow-up here because I usually follow up with those business cards. I felt there was no connection that was made. So I refused to follow up. But God says, you ain't getting out of this one. 3 weeks later, I am on, check my LinkedIn account, and this guy, how many on LinkedIn? Raise your hands up. Great. I check my LinkedIn account, and this guy has made a connection with me. And I'm saying, oh my stars, because this guy I'm sitting beside is the executive vice president for the largest commercial real estate company in the world. This guy sits on the West Point board. He sits on the Red Cross board right here in the D.C. area. This guy is high power. He's all over LinkedIn. If I call his name, you'll see his name. Not going to do that. And I immediately responded. I said, Herman, you don't know his last name. I immediately said, Herman, I'm so glad you connected. I'm so impressed with your journey, your career background. I'll be in D.C. in a couple of weeks. Is there any way you can clear time on your calendar for us just to go to lunch? And I'm expecting him to say, dude, I'm just making a... He says to me, I'd be happy to do that. He says, why don't we meet down at Tyson's Corner? And I have my secretary to set it up. Within minutes, I'm getting connections from his administrative assistant who is setting this thing up. I'm saying, God. He says, Freddie, I'm always working. And he says, your job, your responsibility is to live the purposes of God in your generation, and then you die. So why would I die without living those purposes? But I noticed in the Old Testament and New Testament, all of those folk who lived passionately for God, they all died well, but they died sometimes in strange ways. I got a hold of Mark Batterson's book. His book is called All In. Don't wait for the movie, get the book, write this down. The book is called All In. From the first chapter through, it's gonna impact your life. Say it again, Freddie, I will. The book is called All In by Mark Batterson. Awesome book. Mark wrote this amazing book, and he pulled a section out of Fox's Book of Martyrs that talks about how great men and women who impacted their generation, and then they died, how they died. And I like how Fox's Book of Martyrs puts it, but I like the spin that Mark puts on it. Listen to this. Everyone I'm about to read about lived the purposes of God in their generation. Say it again, I will. They said, I'm not so narcissistic. I'm not so into me. I'm not so into what pleases me. I am in this world to live the purposes of God in this generation. You will blow your life up if all you're thinking about is getting your career, getting out of college. That's not enough. It's bigger than that. Here's what happened. Everyone, in AD 44, King Herod ordered that James the Greater be thrust through with a sword. He was the first of the apostles to be martyred. Live the purpose of God. And so the bloodbath began. Luke was hung by the neck from an olive tree in Greece. Oh God. Doubting Thomas was pierced with a pine spear, tortured with red hot plates, and burned alive in India. In AD 54, the proconsul of Hierapolis had Philip tortured and crucified because his wife converted to Christianity while listening to Philip preach. Philip continued to preach while on the cross. Philip continued to preach while on the cross. Matthew was stabbed in the back in Ethiopia. Bartholomew was flogged to death in Armenia. James the Just was thrown off the southeast pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. After surviving the 100-foot fall, he was clubbed to death by a mob. Simon the Zealot was crucified by a governor of Syria in AD 74. Judas Thaddeus was beaten to death with sticks in Mesopotamia. Matthias, who replaced Judas Iscariot, was stoned to death and then beheaded. And Peter was crucified upside down at his own request. John the Beloved is the only disciple to die of natural causes, because that's only because he survived his own execution. When a cauldron of boiling oil could not kill John, Emperor Diocletian exiled him to the Isle of Patmos, where he lived until his death in AD 95. And then Mark says something that just floored me. He says, our normal is so subnormal that normal seems radical. Say it again, Freddie. Our normal, how we live our lives, is so subnormal when it comes to be a Christ follower that normal seems radical. To the first century disciples, normal and radical were synonyms, not antonyms. Majority of you in this room this morning, and I don't mind declaring it, because the older you get, the more you stop caring what folk think. Many of you in this room this morning are doing a slow walk to death, even as college students. Because there's nothing in your mind that says, God, I'm determined to live the purposes of God in my generation. This thing this year about focus is not just some nice acronym on the wall. It's about getting your family members saved. It's about the whole thing of outreach. It's not just saying, outreach, that sounds good. It's about impacting people with Christ. But it's difficult to lead people to Christ if Christianity is not working for you. If your family is jacking up and it's not no Christ there, it's difficult to lead folk. If you walk in your job and you're lying like everybody else, you can't lead anybody. If you're cussing and fussing and playing the game, you can't lead anyone to the authentic person called Jesus Christ. But when Jesus gets a hold of your heart, when you finally get saved, and I want to talk to those in this room who think you ought to get saved when Jesus comes. No! If you wait till Jesus come to be saved, it's too late. You got to know that you know right now that if I were to die right now, Jesus, I'm saved. I got the assurance of salvation. I'm telling you about it. When you know that you're lost, as I had to discover some years ago, I didn't know I needed a savior. You don't even know you need a savior until you feel your sense of lostness. And some of you in this room this morning, I don't know who you are, but I know I'm on your street. This morning, Jesus needs to wake you up to understand that right now you're lost and that you need a savior. And the moment you understand you need a savior who is Jesus Christ, and you come to the place where you say, Lord Jesus, I have sinned, and God, my life is messed up. It is appropriate. It looks good. I walk the right way. I sleep the right way. I eat the right way. But Lord, I'm lost. My heart is far from you, God. So Lord, I need you to forgive me. I need you to come in my life, not just as my savior, but I need you to come into my life as my Lord. And this morning, I'm going to lead some of you to that point in a little while after this powerful song we're about to sing. Because when you leave out of here today, when you leave this room today, you got to settle in your mind that God, just like David, God, I got that word that David lived the purposes of God in his generation. And then he died. The song you're about to sing, I love every stanza of this song. I usually cry through the song because every word is weighted, every word is speaking. And because I can't sing, Anwar, come and save the day and lead us through this song this morning. Jesus is all the world to me.
Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all. Can you join me? He is. He is my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. No other one can cheer me so. Sad, he makes me glad. He's my Anwar, friend.
We're going to slow that down a little bit. I want you not to sing it. I want you to feel it. Allow it to become very emotive. But Jesus, you are all the world to me. Slow it down and allow God to minister that to you as you proclaim it right back to him. Here we go.
Jesus is all the world to me, my friend,
my friend
in trial sore. I go to him for blessing and healing and o'er. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest golden grain. Sunshine and rain, harvest and grain. He's my
Before we sing that third stanza, I'd like you to stand this morning as we sing that third stanza. Let's all stand. As we sing that third stanza, I just want you to do. I want you to raise your hands to God, both hands. When you raise your hands to God, it ain't nothing that's popular. When you raise your hands to God, you're saying, God, you're greater than me. God, you're bigger than me. God, I need you. Oh, I need you. And this morning, as we sing that third stanza, I'm going to put up on the screen, if you would. I want you to sing it right to God. This is so powerful. Let's keep our hands raised. Here we go.
Jesus is all the world to me, and true to him I'll be. Oh, how could I this friend deny when he's so true to me?
Talk to those right now who do not know that you're saved and you're not sure where eternity will be for you right now. You're a member of the church, but you're not saved. Because it's possible to be Adventist and not be Christian. They're two separate things. So if you do not know right now that Lord Jesus, I got the assurance of salvation, God. I know my life is where, by your grace it needs to be. I want to lead you to Christ this morning. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed in this sacred moment. And if you even know God already, you're saved, you know that. You are interceding for those around you. You are right now praying for everyone around you. God, please touch your heart right now. So here's what you're going to do if you don't know yet. I want to pray a prayer this morning. I want you to repeat after me. Before you begin to pray that prayer, I want you to let you know that God is not only with you, God is for you. More than anything else, he wants you to spend eternity with him. He wants to start that eternity not at the second coming of Christ. He wants to start it right now. It may have a break in death, but the moment that you receive Jesus in a few moments, eternal life starts for you right now. Wow! Right now! You can't beat that. And what he's going to do for you is that he's going to take on your sins, and then he's going to give you right now his righteousness. Everything that you're not right now, he's going to declare you what you're not right now in him. He's going to declare it. You have to do anything. You have to earn it. No performance. As my Sabbath school teacher to my left talked this morning, he asked the question, faith, how do we grow our faith? And faith cometh by hearing and hearing the word. And here is the word. The Bible says if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and that he rose from the grave, God says, if you declare and believe that, he says, you're saved right now. It ain't that complicated. Somebody says, if it's so easy, why is it so hard? Because we put up hoops that God has not put up. So here's the prayer. Every head is bowed, and you pray this quietly or out loud as you choose. Depends on where you are. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for bringing me to church today. And the pastor and the preacher is right. I'm not sure right now where I stand with you when it comes to salvation. But before I leave this sanctuary this morning, I want to know that I know that I know that my salvation is secure. And whatever happens to me after this moment, it doesn't matter. because everything is secure in Jesus. So here's your prayer. So Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. I confess them. I acknowledge them, that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I ask you to forgive me. You said in your word that the prayer that you answer immediately is when a sinner asks for forgiveness. And not only do you're faithful to forgive us, but your word says that you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, both now and for the future. Now, Lord Jesus, that you have acknowledged my sins and you have forgiven me on the spot, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my life as my Savior. For I can't get to heaven unless I have a Savior. And that's you. And I thank you at this very moment, right here, right now, for saving me and you're coming into my life. And Lord, I also want you to be Lord of my life, because I'm tired of living by my own wits. I'm tired of living by my own agenda. I'm tired of living by my own schedule. I'm tired of living by my own plans. It's all empty, because God, I'm discovering that there is no there without you. So Lord Jesus, I submit to you as my Lord. And what I'm asking you to do, Lord, help me to live the purposes of God in this generation. And Lord, I now know what the purpose is, to connect people to Jesus Christ. No more, no less. Show me the openings, God. Show me how to develop the relationships. Show me, Lord, how to nurture those relationships. Show me, God, how to model what you're doing in me authentically, God. In our family, in our marriage, may our marriage be a Christian marriage, God. We may raise Christian children in a Christian home, God. May we have Christian finances, God. May we have a Christian disposition, God. Everything about you. So that, Lord, as I'm sensitive to the openings, because I'm on mission and purpose every day in my classroom, God, those who teach us this morning, we're going to your classroom now, beginning with every day, you will pray over every chair in your classroom. With the atmosphere to be charged with God. You're going to walk in your offices. You're going to pray over every cubicle. You're going to pray over the boardroom. You're going to pray on the factory floor. You're going to pray on the trains, on the metro. You're going to pray on the buses, that God's presence will just fill the place. And God, make us sensitive as I shift this prayer for all of us to know what you're up to in every environment. So as Blackaby says so well, we want to find out, God, in our environment, where you are at work, and want to join you there. Not asking you to join us, we want to join you, what you're doing at any given moment. Before we close this prayer, I'm going to ask senior pastor of this church to come, and would you just seal this prayer, Pastor, that we live out the purposes of God, every member of this church, in this generation.
Father, we recognize today that we have been challenged by your word, and that we in this moment do not have the power to be able to live up to what your word challenges us to do. But your word also tells us that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And because Jesus Christ is available to us, because his spirit is available, we can be successful in this life. So Father, give us purpose. Give us passion. May we be imbued by your spirit at all times. When we come in contact with other people, may they know that Jesus is alive and well because of the way that we act, the way that we treat them, the way that we speak to them. Help us to look for opportunities to share our faith and for ways to impact other people's lives. And if we're constantly open to your spirit, you may surprise us in the way that you give us to be able to impact someone else's life. So help us to look for weird situations and opportunities, not the run-of-the-mill ways. Help us to look for other opportunities and ways that we can impact your kingdom. And then, Father, when you come, help us to be ready for your coming. And when you come, may others be able to be saved along with the rest of us, because we have committed ourselves to you to impact the world in our generation. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated.